May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This fourth Sunday of Lent marks Mothering Sunday, traditionally a time when Christians in outlying villages would return to the town church. Over time, this tradition evolves into one with countless interpretations, everything from servants being allowed to visit their family homes to deals in supermarkets for a bunch of flowers and a box of chocs. But at its heart, Mothering Sunday has always been about gathering together, be that as the people of God in one corner of a diocese, to families which can't or don't see each other from one month to the next. But for us as Christians, gathering together for the praise and worship of God as a church, this is only one part of it all. At the end of the Mass, when the people have been strengthened by the sacrament of the altar and nourished by God's word, the priest will send us forth to make Christ known in the world. As the people of God, that's our duty, and Christ is with us in it. Being sent out features a little bit in our readings today. From the Old Testament, we have the story of the judge Samuel being sent out by the Lord. He's asked to find and anoint the new king, the one who will sit on the throne after King Saul. He finds several brothers who he thinks might be ideal. They have the right sort of stature and bearing as would befit a future king. But the Lord asks him to carry on looking. They might look the part, he says, but their hearts aren't quite right for the task. At last, their youngest brother, David, is sent for. He's told to stop his quiet work in the pasture, told to put aside all that he knows, told that something greater awaits. At the moment, many of us might feel somewhat unsettled by things. In the last few days, everything has changed. Suddenly, we can't go out as we once did. We can't work in the same way or spend time with our friends or get the same supplies. For everyone, but especially for those in our society who live so perilously close to the edge, the coming days and weeks and months will be full of fear and anxiety. There are new challenges to face, new problems to solve. Everything has been affected and nothing can remain the same as we work together to keep the most vulnerable safe. And on this Sunday morning, when so many of us would usually be gathered together in this church, it's especially noticeable that even our corporate praise of God has had to cease for the time being, and we don't know when we can safely come back together again. Like David taken from his pasture, we are taken from all that we know. Our gospel reading today features another young man, this time one who didn't have the sort of pastoral role that David had, but one who had to beg for his sustenance, one who was blind from birth. Having been asked by his disciples the reason why this man was blind, whose sin it was that had brought it all about, Jesus says that sin didn't cause this. He reaches out to the young man, and a little like the anointing of David by Samuel, smears clay mixed with spittle on his eyes, and sends him away to a pool to bathe, in a place that means sent. Quite why Christ had to daub this young man's eyes isn't really known. After all, in other miracles in the Gospels, Jesus merely wills someone to be healed, and they are. I wonder if it made others take note of what was happening in a very visible and visceral way, to help them see Christ as one having power over all the very many elements of creation. And in many ways, the clay becomes sacramental, a way of carrying God's grace in the world. Nevertheless, the man born blind must make his way through the streets to the pool where he has been told to wash. We might think of ourselves a little like that young man, trying to work his way through the bustling streets, trying to follow an order, but not sure how best to do it, trying to stay out of danger and keep himself safe. Wondering perhaps why he was being sent off with a face full of clay, because, as we read, Jesus hadn't quite told him what was happening. But we know that the young man's story continues, so presumably he arrived at the pool without incident and, washing off the clay, finds himself with sight for the first time in his life. John, in his gospel, doesn't record the young man's reaction, but I think we can safely assume that it was one of great joy. But for those around the young man, the Jews and the Pharisees, this miracle is unwelcome indeed. Any mention that Jesus is a prophet is met with disbelief and fear. He must be a sinner, they say, because the Sabbath is holy and he has worked on it. They reject the young man for being a disciple of Jesus, whilst they say that they have remained faithful to the teachings of Moses. For him, everything has changed. For them, they hold to what hasn't changed. Towards the end of the gospel reading, Jesus seeks out the young man who'd offended him against these rebukes from the Pharisees and the doubts of the people. He has heard that he has suffered at the hands of others, been driven away because he believes in this stranger who has worked a miracle on the Sabbath. Already in his brief period of newfound sight, the young man has witnessed to the Christian message, belief in the saving power of a merciful and loving Jesus. He has gone out into the world, and by his action, by his belief, has shown who Jesus is. We now find ourselves sent out into the world, one that we don't quite recognize. The clay is still smudged over our eyes, we've been wrenched from our usual routines and rhythms, and we don't quite know what is to come. It's true that tough situations bring out the best and the worst in people. But we, as Christians who avow ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, have a few tasks that we can settle into. Like the young man born blind, we can trust in a loving and merciful Lord, even if sometimes we don't understand what he's asking us to do. And we can defend that trust against those who would deride and scorn us for it. But we must also face the reality that just as we can't gather together as we once did, neither can we be sent out in quite the same way either. We must find new ways of coming together, be that by setting aside time for prayer when we know that others are doing the same, trying to share something of the life of Christ with one another. We'll need to employ new methods to reach out to those who are struggling with a sense of despair at this almost hopeless situation. And always, always we must show Christ to be the light of the world. And so in the course of this coming week, try to find some spiritual routine that you can settle into. Nothing too rigorous just yet, or you'll wear yourself out. Trust me on that, I've made that mistake far too often. And realise that this routine is what will ground the parish in our new life of prayer, our new way of gathering. This Sunday evening, at 7 p.m, all across the country, Christians are encouraged to light a candle and place it in a window as we pray for this world. I urge you to join that prayer. But throughout the week, perhaps, set aside a few minutes at 9:30, 12 noon and 6 p.m. to say the Angelus and the Lord's Prayer. Father Russell, when saying the offices and celebrating Mass, will ring the church bell as he worships God. Even if you can't hear it, know that he is leading us in prayer. If you can, make a spiritual communion at the time of day when you might usually come to Mass, be that one of our evening Masses or the Wednesday morning. But above all, pray for one another, and pray that Christ will continue to be the light of our world. Pray that we will all have the ability to trust in Jesus as we enter new routines and leave behind our old pastures. Though we have a great lack of sight for the coming days, know that in all of this, Jesus is seeking us out, we who gather together in the common life of Christ. Amen.